Let me just quickly review the six lessons that are, that are ahead of us in this series. This morning we have a lesson on a centered life. A centered life. When life is centered in Christ, we find all that we need. Next week we're going to have a lesson entitled A Daily Pursuit. We can deepen our relationship with the Lord by spending time with Him every day. Third week, the key to contentment. A true commitment comes from Christ and Christ alone. Lesson four, godly contentment. Godliness and with contentment is great gain. Lesson number five, a slower pace. Rest is a gift from God. And then the last lesson talks about uncomplicated relationships. And the point of that lesson is we need to let God's love drive how we relate to other people. So we start today, a centered life, a centered life. When life is centered in Christ, we find all that we need. Again, we have many things in life that demand our attention. Good things, important things. Each one of them claim to be a priority. It demands that we make it the focus of our life. It demands our time and our energy and our resources. And so we're pulled in multiple directions. And wouldn't it be great if all of us could identify one thing that's really important and pursue that one thing? Well, Jesus helps us with that. Again, from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, shall be added unto you. And so, 3 points to the lesson this morning. Very simple points. Don't worry. Easier to say than do. Don't worry. Number two, trust God. Trust God. Again, easier to say, harder to do. Number three, seek God's kingdom above all. So, we're in Matthew chapter 6 this morning, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is from Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It records some of the most well-known sayings of Jesus. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because he preached it on a mountain. There's a similar passage, not quite as long, in the book of Luke called the Sermon on the Plains. Some of the same truth delivered in a different spot. And again, as Jesus moved to place, he oftentimes repeated what he had said at other places. There's nothing wrong with that. He was talking to different people. But at this time, in the first chapters of Matthew, his ministry had grown to where he had a large crowd that began to follow him as he taught and as he preached. And people followed him for different reasons. There were some that what I would call sincere followers. Because they came to hear Jesus because he taught like no other teacher taught. He shared truth like no other teacher shared truth. And they wanted to hear that truth. There were some that were probably there for selfish reasons. There were some that followed him, for example, because they wanted to be part of his healing ministry. And thought they were looking how being around Jesus could help them. And there were probably others that were just curious about who Jesus was and what he taught. When he delivered the Sermon on the Mount, we don't know all of his 12 disciples yet. I mean, early in Matthew, he called the fishermen, Peter and Andrew and James and John, but he hadn't called the rest of them yet. Although there were probably people that were gathered around him that had made decisions. They had repented of their sins. They were disciples of John the Baptist who came and became disciples of Jesus. And perhaps there were some in the crowd already that had decided to give their life to him and follow him and be a disciple. And so Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, begins to teach those that are listening what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow him, what his expectations were of those that follow him. And so Matthew chapter 6, again, the middle chapter of the three chapters that record the Sermon on the Mount, It opens with the first 18 verses or so that says true disciples will practice their spiritual disciplines, okay, like prayer and like fasting, different things like that, with integrity. They'll do it to worship God, not to not to please men, not to do it in the sight of men. And then it goes on and says a disciple will give his undivided loyalty to God. They see God as their master. Okay? And then in the passage that we're going to look at today, beginning in verse 25 down through the end of the chapter, it builds on that decision. So you've made God your master. Okay? You've given your life over to him. Now, since you've done that, now you can live in confidence that he will provide for you. You can trust him. There's nothing to worry about. You can be certain that God knows what you need and that his provision is sufficient, not only for today, but for tomorrow. So, we start in verse 25, the first passage of Scripture that we look at. Again, this is the one that deals with the part of the lesson, don't worry, goes down through verse 30. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So, we start in verse 25, the word therefore. Again, it refers back to what came before. Since you've already trusted Christ, since you've made him the master of your life, Jesus says, take no thought for your life. Now again, Jesus wasn't endorsing thoughtlessness. He wasn't endorsing indifference or apathy or laziness. I mean, Christians should prepare for the future. I mean, we should be diligent in preparing for what's going to come next. But what Jesus was saying is, don't be so consumed with doing that that you forget God and forget that he's going to provide your needs. And so you become overwhelmed with anxiety and worry. That phrase, take no thought, comes from a word troubled with care or be anxious about. So what Jesus was saying, don't be troubled with care. Don't be anxious about it. It's used 6 times in this passage that we're going to look at this morning. It's also the phrase that's used to describe Martha over in, not just Martha back here, but Martha in Luke, over in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10, verse 40. Remember when Jesus came to visit and she was cumbered about with much care about serving Jesus and the guests that she had? Remember, she even got mad at Mary, her sister, because Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to Jesus teach. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, don't be so worried about all this stuff. Now, I'm sure he wasn't saying, I don't want lunch. I think he enjoyed Martha's lunches. And he wasn't telling her, don't stop fixing lunch, but don't worry about it so much. Mary's chosen a better thing. I mean, she's listening. I want you to listen. I want you to learn. But the tense of the verb means don't keep on being worried. Don't keep on being anxious. Don't make a habit of it. So take no thought for your life. Now, that life, it means actual physical life. It means the force that's in our body that makes us alive. And so what Jesus was saying is, don't worry about your physical needs, okay? Don't worry about it. I mean, don't think that, you know, your entire existence is all about eating and drinking and what you put on. In fact, that's what Jesus says next. He gives three examples when he says, take no thought for your life. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what ye shall put on. He says, is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? And what he was saying is, look, what good is food and clothes if you don't have a life and a body? If you're not alive, you don't need food and drink. If you don't have a body, you don't need clothes. And if God can make our body, and if God can put life in that body, don't you think he could take care of the less important things, like what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to wear? That's what Jesus was saying. Hey, you worry about all these things. Why don't you trust the one that gave you your life? Why don't you trust the one that gave you your body? If I did that, I can take care of all the stuff that you need to stay alive. And he gives two illustrations from nature. He points to the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field. Not that we should copy or emulate them, but he points to them as two examples of how God takes care of things. He says, behold the fowls of the air. And maybe there were some birds. You know, they were on a mountain, they were outside, and maybe there were some birds that were at this very moment flying over the crowd, and maybe Jesus lifted up his hand like this and said, behold the fowls of the air. That word behold means to look. Look with the mind to consider. And as he maybe motioned at the birds, he says, they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. Now, most of the people that were gathered on that hillside that day, they knew what it was to sow, to reap, and to gather into barns. They were an agrarian society. In other words, their society was based on farming, upon planting and reaping and storing for the future. And so when Jesus pointed to the birds, look at the birds. Think about the birds. They don't do any of that. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't store. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now notice, he didn't say the birds' heavenly Father. He pointed to his disciples. He says, your heavenly Father. God's the creator of the birds. As the creator of the birds, he makes sure they have enough to eat. But he's your heavenly Father. I mean, are ye not much better than they? If God, as the creator of the birds, takes care of the birds and feeds the birds, hey, he's your heavenly Father. You're in his sight. You're much more valuable than they are. Don't you think he'll take care of you? And that's what Jesus was saying. Again, he was trying to teach the people in the Sermon on the Mount what it meant to be a disciple. And what he was saying is, a disciple doesn't worry. A disciple is not anxious. He says, how does worrying help anything anyway? I mean, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? What he was saying is, look, a cubit is a measure of length. It was usually from your elbow joint to the top of your middle finger. In most cases, it's about 18 inches. When they figured how big, God gave Noah the dimensions to the ark in cubits, okay? And so when they figure out how long, wide, and tall the ark was, they use about 18 inches and multiply by the number of cubits. But what Jesus was saying, if you worry about how tall you are, can you add, and you don't even have to think about 18 inches, worry about how tall, if you worry about how tall you are, is that going to add a centimeter to your height? Is that even going to add an inch to your height? No. It will not. There's some that think that this phrase refers to time. And I don't know how they do it, but some people do. They say, and what Jesus was said, hey, if you're worried about it, can you add 1 second to your life? And again, the answer's no. By worrying about how tall you are, by worrying about how much time you have, you're not going to add 1 inch to your, or 1 cubit, 18 inches for sure, and you're not going to probably add 1 inch to your height. You're not going to add 1 second to your day. And so, why worry? Doesn't change anything. Why worry? It means you're paying attention to things you can't change instead of devoting your energies to some things that you might be able to change. And that's what we do sometimes. We worry so much about things. We worry so much about the things that we have no way to change, and we ignore the things that we can change. Okay, we can't worry and get taller. We can't worry and add more time to our day, but we can work on our relationship with God. We can change that. We can make it better. We can work on our relationship with our spouses. We can work on that and make it better. We can work on our relationship with our children. I mean, we can work on that and make it better. And so what Jesus is saying, don't worry about all these things you can't change. You're just wasting your time. It's not going to make any difference anyway. Then he goes on. And why take ye thought for raiment or clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. And so again, they were on a mountainside. There were probably flowers growing all around them. And again, the word lilies is a general term for flowers. It doesn't refer to a specific flower. Like when we think of the word lily, we think of a certain plant. This word refers to flowers in general. And that word consider means to study closely. And so Jesus motioned to the flowers that were around the crowd. He said, they grow, but they don't toil. They don't work to grow. Neither do they spin. Okay? Their growth and their beauty is not dependent on their own efforts. Their growth and their beauty comes from God. God cares for the flowers. And again, Jesus is saying, hey, you don't have to worry, you don't have to prepare. He's not saying that. You don't have to work. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is, don't worry. Don't worry about it. You depend on God. He's the one that made you. He's the one that knows what you need. He's the one that's going to take care of you. He goes on to talk about the flowers. Even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon was one of the greatest kings of Israel. I mean, he had more wealth than probably any of the rest of them. He was very rich, and he had beautiful things around him. But what Jesus was saying, even in the height of Solomon's reign, even when his splendor was at the maximum, his beauty could not compare to the beauty of the flowers which came from God. And so Jesus goes on and says, if God so clothed the grass in the field, okay? And he does. He's the one that paints them. He's the one that shapes them. He's the one that makes them beautiful, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Back in that day, because they lacked a lot of fuel, they would use dried grass to make fires in their ovens. And so Jesus was saying, yeah, look at the beautiful flowers. They're prettier than Solomon ever was. And if God so clothes them, which are today and tomorrow are going to be dried up and cast into the oven, Jesus says, shall he not much more clothe you? Again, he was trying to get them to think. Think about the birds. They don't work, but God feeds them. Think about these flowers. They don't work, but God makes them beautiful. Even though they're eventually, this grass is going to be burned up. If that's all true, and it is, can't we depend on him to clothe his children who are going on to an eternal future? And the answer, of course, is yes. So Jesus referred to his disciples. Now listen to this. He referred to his disciples that were worrying about all these things, about what to eat, what to drink, what to put on. He said this, "O ye of little faith." Now listen. We worry and worry and worry, and we don't think nothing about it. Here's Jesus saying, hey, if you're worrying, worrying, worry about things that I know you need and I can give to you, like I have the birds and the flowers, you don't have much faith. Oh, ye of little faith. I mean, listen, it's not like being out on the ocean, like the disciples were, and the storm raging, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, and disciples come and wake him up and say, Master, don't you care that we're all about to drown and perish? And remember, Jesus stands up, he calms the storm, and he turns to his disciples and say, oh, ye of little faith. Now, I can identify with those guys. He said, if he had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to get into the middle of the sea. If he had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could stand up and still the storm. I can identify with them. Yeah, I would fall into that category too. I don't know if I have enough faith to move a mountain. I don't know if I have enough faith to calm a storm. But Jesus says, well, let me bring it down a few levels. If you worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to put on, it says, oh, ye of little faith. You don't have any confidence. You don't trust me. I'm your heavenly Father. I've given you promises for provision and for protection and for my presence and for my power. And to worry about those things is saying that you don't believe me. Is saying that you don't trust me. Is saying that I can't keep my promises. And what he's saying is, that's not a mark of a disciple. That's not what I want my disciples to do. I want my disciples to trust me. I want my disciples to believe the promises that I make. I want my disciples to depend on me. I do not want my disciples to worry. So, don't worry. Don't worry. I know, it's easier said than done. But so many times, we look at our problem, and behind our problem is the Lord, and it takes us so much to get through our problem to get to the Lord. What we ought to do is put the Lord first and look through the Lord to our problem. And when we do that, the problem won't look so big. Because we're looking through God, who is bigger than any problem we have, to see the problem. So, don't worry. All right, second part of the lesson. Trust God. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So, verse 31, Jesus is summarizing what he has said so far. Take no thought. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't ask, what shall we eat? Don't wonder, what shall we drink? Don't question, wherewithal? And that's they call it an interrogative pronoun. And you could translate it what? Wherewithal or what? With what shall we be clothed? And so Jesus said, don't ask those questions. There's nothing gained by raising those questions. When you ask those questions, you are showing a lack of faith in the Father's provision. Okay? So take no thought. Don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. And in verse 32, he gives us two additional reasons for not worrying about things like that and why we shouldn't worry about things like that. The first one is it shows the followers of Christ and distinguishes the followers of Christ from those that don't follow him. He says in verse 32, for after all these things, food, drink, and clothes, do the Gentiles seek. Okay? Now, Gentiles, non-Jewish people, people that didn't worship the true Lord God, that were ignorant of his promises. In other places, they were called pagans and unbelievers. And that's how I want you to think about it, okay? We're talking about the disciples of Christ. Think about the unbelievers, okay? The difference between the two is that the unbelievers worry. The unbelievers ask the question, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? And they're anxious about those things. But, and that's what the word seek means. Seek for diligently, crave, strive after, clamor for. The Gentiles have the philosophy that says, whatever I want, whatever I crave, whatever I need, I have to go out and find it myself. Okay? I have to go out and make it myself. I have to go out and earn it myself. It's a life of self-indulgence and self-dependence. Okay? Contrast that to the believers. Contrast that to the disciples. Rather than trust what they have to do, rather than rely on themselves, they trust God. They rely on God. They know that God can provide everything they need. The Gentiles, the worshipers of false gods, could not depend on their gods. Their gods didn't do anything for them. Oftentimes, the systems of religion that built up around those gods demanded that the people take care of the gods themselves. And they weren't gods. I mean, they were sticks and stones and trees and different animals that people worshipped. Those gods, yeah, like the psalmist says, they may have had eyes, but they couldn't see. I mean, there may have been eyes on that statue, but they couldn't see. They may have been ears, but they couldn't hear. They may have had feet, but they couldn't go anywhere. People had to carry them around. They sure couldn't take care of their children. They sure couldn't take care of their people. And so what Jesus was saying, look, you're my disciples. You're followers of me. Don't lower your standards to the Gentiles. They worry, and they should worry about what they eat and drink and what they wear. But you shouldn't. And again, we're not there yet, but he's going to say, I know what you need. I'm going to give you what you need. Okay? And so the second reason that we shouldn't worry is because our Heavenly Father does know what we need. Your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God has, he made us. He has the full knowledge of what we need. He understands why we need it. And he has the ability and the power to give us what we need. Okay? And because our Father, our Heavenly Father, is so loving, just knowing that he knows what we need in itself is an assurance that he will provide it. Therefore, Jesus said, live by faith. Trust me. Don't worry. And again, faith is not just a ritual we go through so that God will give us what we need. Faith is obeying God's will. It's obeying what God tells us to do. It's obeying what the Bible tells us to do with a faith that God will provide what's best for us. That kind of faith. All right, last part of the lesson. Seek God's kingdom above all. Verses 33 and 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, verse 33, probably the most well-known verse in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek is the same word as in verse 32. Search for diligently when we're talking about the Gentiles, when they seek after food, water, and clothes. It means to seek, search for diligently, crave, strive after, clamor for. And the verb tense, again, is keep on seeking. Okay? So we keep on seeking. Not because we, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not because we can't find it. Not because it's hard for us to find. But because we need it. We need it every day. It's something that we need to keep seeking every moment of every day. It talks about a commitment that perseveres. Again, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about what it means to be a disciple. And so as a disciple, every day we seek, we look for God's kingdom and his righteousness. Okay? Okay, I got to catch up to. Okay, kingdom of God. God's rule and reign. Okay? The kingdom of God is made up of those who recognize God as king. The kingdom of God is made up of those who submit themselves to God and give every aspect of their life to him. So, again, seeking the kingdom of God means every day I strive to submit to him more and more. Every day I strive to give him more and more of my life. Every day I try more and more to bring my will under his will. And again, most of us say like Paul, we haven't got there yet. We're still a work in progress. Our faith is still growing. We're still giving God different areas of our life, giving God different parts of our being. And so that's why we need to keep seeking. It's not a one-time thing. It's not when we find it, we're done, because there's always more. And his righteousness, okay? What's required by him? What's right according to his standard? Being in the right relationship with him. And again, righteousness is imputed to us by God, okay? It doesn't come about because we try. We are in a right relationship with God because he imputes or gives to us his righteousness, okay? And as we, again, as we seek his kingdom, in other words, as we seek to make him more and more king in our life, then that righteousness will follow. Because if we're striving to please the king, if we're striving to live for the king, we're going to live by his standards. We're going to live by what he's told us to do. We're going to live by his instructions. We're going to live by his command. So seek ye first thing, not second, not third, not fourth, but seek ye first his kingdom. In other words, again, more and more submitting to him as king and his righteousness, obedience to his commands. And Jesus promises, and all these things shall be added unto you. The physical necessities of food, of drink, of clothes. Okay? And again, when we put God first, we have a different perspective of our physical needs. I mean, yeah, we still need to eat. We still need to drink. We still need clothes. We still need a place to live. But when we put God first, those things are not as important as when we don't. Yeah, we still need them, but they're not important. And again, God made us. He knows that we need them. And he has the ability to provide what we need. Then one final instruction. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Okay? And again, Jesus wasn't saying don't prepare for the future. We ought to prepare. But don't worry about the future. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Okay? If you're going to worry, don't worry about tomorrow. Wait till tomorrow to worry about tomorrow. I mean, if you're going to worry, you got enough to worry about today. You don't need to borrow the worry from tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough trouble in today. Don't borrow the trouble from tomorrow. Because again, I mean, you're going to have tomorrow to have that trouble. And so when we worry about the things that we think we need or the things that we think we want, it's never going to end. It's going to be a continuous cycle of worry and anxiety. And again, we worry about them and we get them. We're not going to be satisfied. We're not going to be content. We're going to want more. And so we're going to worry some more. And again, it's never going to stop. But when we make the Lord the center of our life, when we discover that He is faithful and sufficient, when we make Him our King and seek His kingdom and His righteousness, He will provide what we need. He will. He will. And so we can live a life full of worry. We can live a life, that abundant life that Jesus talked about in the book of John. And we can live it today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, knowing that our King sees the future, knowing that our King knows what we're going to need in the future, knowing that our King already has that in store. He's already got it standing by and will provide it to us just when we need it. So again, let's center our life on Christ. Let's seek His kingdom. Again, making Him King more and more in our life and His righteousness, living by His standards. And then let's just trust God for all the rest of it. Just trust God for all the rest of it. Again, He knows we need it. He'll give it to us when we need it. So, don't worry. Don't worry. And I know, easy to say, harder to do, but if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, if we're going to be a disciple, if we're going to be a follower of His, He says, I don't want you to worry. I don't want disciples like that. I want disciples that trust Me, that trust Me enough and know that I will take care of them. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for this lesson as we start this series. And again, I pray that when we get done, we can say like the Apostle Paul, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, because we're trusting You to take care of us. Build our faith. Help us to seek Your kingdom and Your righteousness, and just depend on You for everything else. I pray You go with us into the service that follows. I pray, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, that as they hear the gospel and they see their sin, they will come to Him and receive what He purchased for them on Calvary's cross. So bless the service that follows. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you for being here this morning.